Over the past several weeks, we've been going through a mini-series on the Lord's Day. We've been talking about the Lord's Day. And we've spoken several weeks ago about the Lord's Day and how it's a gift for us, a gift that is certainly binding on us as Christians, but also something that is a gift, that is God's favor towards us, is to give us this day once a week. We've talked about Lord's Day worship last Sunday, and the primacy of worship in our lives as believers, and how we are called every Lord's Day into God's presence as a holy convocation, a holy gathering. And today we talk about what it means to rest on the Lord's Day. So far this morning we've heard God's word from Genesis 1, from Hebrews 4, and from Luke 13. And now I want to add another portion of God's word to that list. Listen now to God's word from Deuteronomy 5, beginning in verse 12 and continuing to verse 15, which is printed for you on the back of your order of worship. These are the words of God. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here in your presence would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight as we meditate upon your word. We ask this through Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Speaking in large-scale terms about the cultural context in which we live today, and I don't think this is a particularly remarkable statement, I don't think that we really, generally speaking, have any idea anymore about how to rest. I don't think we do. And part of this, of course, in our culture is that many of us just have this kind of general addiction to work. Right? Many of us have jobs that demand a lot of us. I get that. And because of the ubiquity of the internet and the smartphone and the laptop and all these technological changes, we can now work always and everywhere. The potential always exists, no matter where you are or what time it is. Which means that work, for many of us, follows us home. That our boss and our clients can get in touch with us whenever they want, at any hour of the day, and we're always going to be tempted to just check something real quick, right? I just need to send a short email to follow up on something. And of course, the last 18 months haven't helped, right? They've only further blurred the lines between work and everything else in our lives, as many of us have gotten used to working from our homes in ways that we maybe didn't before. And hear me, it's not even paid work, right? Your job that is constantly following you around these days. That's not the only thing I'm talking about when I say we are addicted to work. You probably, I'm guessing, have a never-ending to-do list, right? Maybe it is actually written somewhere in an online document or on a notebook, or it's just in your brain. It includes things like, you know, friends that you should call because it's been 6 months since you spoke to them, emails that are outstanding that you need to reply, like not just work stuff, but like just people, you know, things you need to read and make sure you are aware of and reply to, financial tasks that you maybe need to do and address and would be bad if you didn't, but you know, you can't really ever summon the time and energy to do it, so it's just there sitting around in your brain. Projects around the house that need to be done, you know, things you meant to do even a couple years ago that, well, they just need to be done. Planning that needs to happen, right? Scheduling. All of this, like we carry around all of this so much. And so the effect, I think, is that so many of us just live in this kind of frantic buzz of activity. So that even when we're not doing the things on our to-do list, we're thinking about the things on our to-do list and feeling bad about not doing them, because these devices in our pockets that we carry with us everywhere actually mean we could probably be doing one of those things, but we're not. And so the end result of this is that we don't ever really rest. And if we do, quote unquote, rest, we just sort of collapse, right? You just sort of come to the end of yourself at some point during the week, during the day. You just sort of fall into the couch and try to find something, just something that will, you know, take the edge off, right? Maybe entertain you for a little bit and require as little mental activity as possible. In fact, I think that's one of the attractions of, quote unquote, resting in this way. I just want to turn my brain off. Who has said that? And so we binge TV shows for hours. Right? I mean, like literally hours and hours, right? One episode ends and we sort of do the math, like how long would it, what time will it be if I just, it's another 40 minutes, okay? And then, you know, just maybe one more. Or video games, right? I mean, this is a thing that happens with video games. You just turn your brain off and just go somewhere. Or watch the news, you know, just, it's always on. Got channels that are just dedicated. It's always something, right? Or just scroll through your social media feed, you know? Just mindlessly, just sort of, what are people saying, you know? What are they up to? Or sort of mindlessly put things into your Amazon wish list that you might one day want to buy, you know? You might want to buy this one day. May as well save it. Like, these are the kinds of things we do, friends, in the midst of our activity when we don't have any more strength to be active anymore. And we call it resting, but it is not. It is not resting, these things I have just described. It's just sort of unhooking our brains from our bodies and from our emotions and from our anxieties for a little bit in order to survive until the next day. Like, that's what that is. And I'm not necessarily, like, condemning that, and not, like, but I'm just wanting you to say, like, be honest about what that is. That's not really resting. It's like, you know, making a little truce with the frantic activity of your life for a couple of hours so you can, like, make it until the next day. It's not rest. And friends, this way of living, it's not healthy. It's just not. And, you know, you can read, like, 18 stories in the Atlantic Monthly in the last 3 years about this. Like, I'm not saying anything surprising here. Everybody knows it. Like, everybody, not just Christian, like anybody knows that this is not a healthy way to live. You know it, I know it, it's just not healthy. One of the very real tensions of life in this modern world, it's interesting to think about this, I think, is that even in the midst of more wealth and more security and more luxury and more entertainment options than any other human beings in history could ever have imagined, much less actually, like, had access to. Like, that's the world that we live in the United States in the 21st century. More wealth, more security, more luxury, more entertainment than any human beings have ever experienced before. In the midst of all that, though, there's this also this, I think, nagging sense that something about our culture and our society is deeply wrong, that we're not really happy or satisfied in the midst of all these things, that our world actually, despite all those things I just mentioned, isn't actually set up for us in a way that helps us live as human beings. And I think it's connected to what I just described. Rest and our inability to do it. Well, friends, I have a proposal for you. I want to propose to you that despite the insanity, and I really mean that, the insanity of our modern culture is deeply insane in many ways, it is still actually possible, hear me say this, to live a life where you work hard and you have substantial responsibilities and you have difficult challenges and you even face real suffering, and still in the midst of that, you can also be deeply content and at peace. This is possible, I promise you. Largely because the scriptures tell us it is, right? And I feel like I have at least some experience of it myself. But I would propose to you that the only way that you can have that kind of contentment and peace is by living a life that is characterized, above all things, not by insanity, but by communion with God. That's the way. Communion with God. Ultimately, that is the way of life and peace, even in this world at this time. And I would propose further that the kind of communion with God that will sustain you in the midst of all the craziness that I just described isn't some kind of awesome, transcendent spiritual experience that you have to go out and find somewhere, or create for yourself, or discover some new guru on the internet that will tell you how to have it. Now, actually, the communion with God that I'm talking about is found in the kind of simple practices, mundane practices even, that basic practices that Christians have been doing with one another for 2,000 years now. Reading the Bible every day in a reflective way, right? Not just sort of checking it off so that you get through, like reflectively, meditating on it. Praying every day, alone and, if possible, with other believers, with other people, praying with them. Receiving the Lord's Supper, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. That's where we find communion with God in the midst of this world. And in addition to those things, which are the central things, I would suggest that one of the other things that will give you a shot at real contentment and real peace in the midst of all the craziness is learning again what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. What it means to actually set apart the Lord's Day in an intentional, disciplined way, not only as a day of worship, but also as a day of rest, where you do very simply what God says, that you cease from your labor and from your toil. What it means to engage in this gracious discipline of the Lord's Day is to learn how to say no to all the normal things that we say yes to, at least for one day a week, so that we can say yes in a deeper way on that day to communion with God. That's what the Lord's Day is for. It's a day for saying no to all the things we say yes to the other 6 days of the week, so that we can say yes to God in a deeper way. One of the things that we need to think about when we talk about the Sabbath day is how it is connected deeply to God's intention and purpose to give us rest. The Lord wants to give you rest. Do you know that? Like, He wants that for you. He wants something better for you than just binging Netflix. Like, He wants rest for you. Depending on your perspective, keeping Sabbath may sound onerous or scary or invasive or unrealistic, but really, friends, actually, it's reflective of the goodness and the love of God. Your Heavenly Father loves you so much that He desires to give you rest. And to do that, He wants to set up boundaries around your labor and your work so you can actually give yourself to the pleasure of resting. And if you learn to do it, it is deeply pleasurable to rest. You can see this clearly in the commandment that is given to us in Deuteronomy 5. Remember, this commandment was given to a people who had very recently been slaves. And when you are a slave, you work 7 days a week, as it turns out, right? At least in Egypt. Pharaoh did not give his people, the people of Israel, rest. That was actually one of the big conflicts that Moses had with Pharaoh and the Lord. He was a harsh taskmaster. He did not give them rest. And so God loved his people so much that he literally went to war with Pharaoh so that they could rest. That's how important it was to him. Right? Listen again to the fourth commandment that we just read a few moments ago. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And Sabbath is just a Hebrew word that means ceasing. The seventh day is a ceasing, a stopping to the Lord your God. And here's the motivation for the commandment according to the Lord. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And you essentially, parenthesis, had to work when other people told you you had to work. And the Lord your God brought you out from there. He delivered you from that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Right? Do you see the connection there, the logic? Central to a faithful Sabbath keeping is the reality that Israel must remember that she was once a slave in Egypt, and now her God has delivered her from that slavery in order that she might know what it is to rest. It is a gift, the Sabbath day. Friends, although we are now in the new covenant, our identity as God's people is still largely the same. We are still those whom God has graciously delivered from slavery. Not to Pharaoh, but to Satan, right? This is how the New Testament speaks. From slavery to sin and death and the fear of death. We've been delivered from slavery to these things by God's mighty hand in order that he can give us rest. And yes, the rest that he intends to give us will be fully realized in the eschaton, right? The great Sabbath rest of God. But every Lord's Day, this is what I want you to see. The connection between the end of all things and every seventh day, which is called the Lord's Day because it's the day when the Lord brings the future into the present, even as he did when he raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead, that he does that every Lord's Day. And so every Lord's Day, every Sabbath day, the eschaton breaks into the reality of time and space now. And so we are invited to enter into that and receive the gift of God by faith. Every Lord's Day is meant, friends, to be a small experience of the fullness of what we call heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. That's what the Lord's Day is meant for. That's what, by God's grace, it can be in your lives if you receive it. And this starts, of course, with the rest that God gives you each day on the Lord's Day in the morning with worship, right? Remember, we don't primarily come here to do something for God. No, actually, we come here because God intends to do something for us, to give us something. And fundamentally, what he intends to give you each Lord's Day morning is rest. He calls you into his presence. He assures you that your sins are forgiven. He lifts your faces to himself and instructs you from his word. And then, friends, he sets a feast for you. There is a meal at the center of it. He feeds you at his table. And finally, God sends you out, having known rest in his presence, to experience the remainder of each glorious Sabbath day with his blessing. Right? Literally his name resting on your heads. And so, if we are to keep Sabbath faithfully, we ought to embrace the rest that God has gone through so much trouble to give us each Lord's Day morning for the rest of the day, for the remainder of the day. See, I want you to see the connection between those things. What I want you to see, beloved, is that each Sabbath day is the opportunity for you to rest, to really rest in a way that is different from whatever forms of rest you can sort of snatch and cobble together during the other 6 days of the week. Now, I'm not going to stand up here now and give you a bunch of rules about what this means, what you can do and you can't do on the Sabbath day. I don't think that would necessarily be productive. But what I would say is this, as your pastor, I do think that one thing that God's word clearly teaches is that keeping the Sabbath faithfully means protecting worship and rest on this day and ceasing from other things, and that means that the Sabbath day should be different from the other days of the week. It should be set apart. It should be distinctive. It should stand out. If your kids grow up in your home, they should know that Sunday was different. The Lord's Day should be, in the deepest sense of the word, kept holy, kept separate. To be clear, what I'm saying is that I don't think resting on the Lord's Day just means sort of collapsing on the couch like you might do on Thursday night after a long day of work. Now, I'm not condemning you, like if that's all you can manage to do on Sunday afternoon, fine. But I'm saying that's God intends more for you. I think the Lord's Day is for carving out intentional time to do things on this day that you might not do otherwise on other days, right? And part of this is entering into God's own rest and thinking about what he experienced on that first Sabbath day. We heard about it in Hebrews 4 and in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 2 tells us that after God made the world in 6 days, he examined all that he had made, right? He looked at it all. He held it before him in his being, and he said, "This is very good." Not just good, but this is excellent. I delight in what I have done. And then the day ends, and the next day he rests. Now, it's important to see here that God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired and worn out, right? He had earned a day off and he needed to recharge his battery. No, like, that's not what the Sabbath day was for. No, it seems rather that God's rest on the seventh day flows out of that very good that he speaks over creation at the end of the sixth day. It appears to me, in other words, that God rests on the seventh day to enjoy what he has done in creation, in making the world. And I think this gives us a really helpful paradigm to think about what it means for us to rest each Lord's Day. Right? We rest each Lord's Day not primarily to recharge our batteries so we can go out and do the important stuff on Monday morning, but rather we rest each Lord's Day so that we can actually do what God did on that first Sabbath day. Have time to enjoy and give thanks, to appreciate all the good things that God has done in our lives on a massive, epic, universal scale and in the particular scale of our individual experience, right? To give thanks and to enjoy and to delight in things like salvation and the forgiveness of your sin. Things like the certain hope that you have of the resurrection of the dead for yourself and for those whom you love who are in Christ. To have time to give thanks and to enjoy the things like the presence of other human beings in our lives who are also, by the way, part of God's good creation that he delighted in, right? Especially, it's not just trees, it's people too. Especially our family and our brothers and sisters in Jesus, right? To give thanks for them, to enjoy them. Things like, to give thanks for things like and enjoy things like our daily bread that God gives us. To rejoice and give thanks for things like this remarkable created world that God made for us that we get to live in and explore with the bodies that God has given us. Like, you should spend some time outdoors on the Lord's Day is what I'm saying. If you want to be like God, at least. What I'm trying to say is that every Lord's Day, we are actually invited to examine our lives, to examine the world, and then to join in with the word that God speaks about these things, which is very good. That's what God says about the world, even today, even in the light of sin and brokenness and evil, still he says very good. To embrace the kind of gratitude and joy that seems to characterize God's own life in relationship to his creation and to his people. God delights in what he has made. He knows that it will all be redeemed. He has a plan, friends. And so he is not afraid of what he has made. He delights in it. And that delight is a central feature of this Sabbath rest that is offered to you. What I'm trying to say is that there should be a kind of celebratory and gratuitous nature to your Sabbath practices, right? And I declare, I'm not saying that you should be preparing and eating fancy four-course dinners every Sunday for lunch. That is not at all what I'm saying. Actually, I think something simple like bread and soup is just fine, and actually maybe even more fitting for the day, because it gives you more time to rest and to enjoy fellowship with others, right? You're not trying to make this perfect meal, you know. But maybe on the Sabbath day, you should eat your simple meal, your bread and your soup, perhaps, on the nicest china that you own. Right? Think about that. A simple meal served on the nicest dishes that you possess, as a tangible sign that this day is different from other days. That this day is a day of giving thanks, of saying, very good. And that china becomes a tangible sign of your delight in the daily bread that you're eating that is a gift from God. And maybe, if possible, we shouldn't just eat our Sabbath meals with the people we usually eat meals with. Maybe we should invite friends over for simple meals, and even strangers who might become new friends. And that's how new friends turn, you know, become friends, right? They are strangers first. To share with us in the very good that God speaks over our lives and theirs as well. I actually think there is it's worth thinking about, a deep connection between playfulness and Sabbath keeping. I think you see this on the first Lord's Day with Jesus. Like, he's just playful with the disciples and those he's appeared. Like, there's all these, like, you know, he's just sort of there and not there and telling them little jokes that they figure out later. It's funny how playful Jesus is on the first Lord's Day in the resurrection. And so I think resting on the Sabbath means to do things not just because they're productive or they're good for us or they accomplish something important, but just because of the pleasure that we get from doing them. Like things like actually making music with our voices or with a violin or a piano or a guitar. Things like playing a board game for a couple of hours, or going on a walk outside and looking at trees or birds or insects or whatever, listening to like some good music, right? Maybe that's like a great country album. Maybe that is, you know, Beethoven's Fifth. I don't know. But music is glorious and we should enjoy it, not just like use it as a commodity, you know? Or reading a novel, or if you want to get crazy, maybe read some poetry, you know? That'd be appropriate. Or just have a long conversation with someone, another image bearer, where you get to know them better. That's the kind of Sabbath rest practices I'm talking about. And beloved, I don't know what this thing is for you, what it actually means to rest fully in the Sabbath. What I want you to see, beloved, is that this is what, this kind of thing is what the Sabbath day is for. The Lord's Day is a gift to you from God. A day that is given to you to be free from your toil and your productiveness and your to-do list that hangs over you, and to actually enjoy the creation that God has given you and the good things that God has given you. A creation that includes not only the sun and the trees, but also other human beings, and also you are part of that, that God says very good over. And what I want you to see is that this kind of rest is actually the kind of rest that you need. It's a kind of rest that makes you more human, more holy, more like Jesus. And to be clear, the rest that we are invited to enter into each Lord's Day isn't an exercise in self-indulgence. Don't get that impression. That's not it at all. Actually, a big part of the rest that we experience on the Sabbath day is found in the practice of giving rest to others. If you look again at that passage in Deuteronomy 5, you'll notice that the commandment is actually primarily addressed to those who lead households. And the commandment isn't only that they would rest, but that they would give rest to everyone that they have authority over. That rest would extend even to the sojourner in the gates, right? The immigrant, the poor person. that the rest would be given to everyone in the culture and society, and that everyone who had authority and influence would participate in that on the Sabbath day. Not just resting themselves, but giving rest to others, protecting the rest of others, which means that faithfully following the fourth commandment each Lord's Day means that we are to use whatever authority, whatever influence we have to give rest to people who need that gift, which is everyone. This is why people heals folks on the Sabbath day again and again, like he does it all the time. You can't read the Gospels and miss how Jesus keeps the Sabbath. And one of the things he does on the Sabbath is not only go to the synagogue, go to church, he also keeps healing people. Why does he do this? It's crucial to notice in these passages that Jesus, friends, when he heals people on the Sabbath, isn't finding loopholes in the Sabbath law. You know? Like, he's not like sort of like figuring out the fine print and just sort of, this is okay somehow because he's Jesus. No. When he's healing the sick and he's making the lame walk and he's straightening the bent spine of the crippled, Jesus is actually keeping the deepest part of God's Sabbath law. He's demonstrating for us what the Sabbath is for, which is giving rest to those who need it. And this is why Sabbath keeping is actually fundamental to loving our neighbors well. Because on the Lord's Day, we not only rest ourselves, we invite others into the rest that God has given to us. Last Sunday, one of our church members told me after worship that he was going to go visit a sick friend that day, that afternoon, to read the scriptures and to pray for this man. And beloved, what I want you to hear is that that is what the Sabbath is for. That is what it is for. Each Lord's Day, you are to cease from your normal work so that you can do things that you don't have time to do usually because of that to-do list I mentioned, right? Things like visit the lonely and the ill and the disabled. When are you going to find time to do that on Tuesday morning? You are not, probably. But Sunday afternoon, it stretches before you. Good hours to do it. Things like have a family over for a meal. Again, not an elaborate, you know, banquet, but like just bread, sandwiches, whatever. Like help fix someone's car that needs to be fixed. Like that's a Sabbath day practice. Like bringing food to someone who is hungry. This is actually something I've wrestled with in my own life for a period of time. When I first became a pastor, I called Monday my Sabbath, quote unquote, because that's when I didn't do my regular pastoral work, right? But over time, I think I've grown in my understanding of the Sabbath day, and now I just call Monday my day off, right? It's my Saturday, basically, because I usually spend Saturday working, preparing for the Lord's Day or caring for people in different ways. Each Lord's Day, I've come to realize, I'm actually keeping Sabbath right along with all of you, even though I am in some sense working, because the work I'm called to is to give rest to those who need it, right? To assure you as Christ's representative of the forgiveness of your sins, to share with you Christ's life-giving word, to labor as Christ's servant as I welcome you to his table. In all these things, beloved, what I'm trying to do is to invite you into Sabbath keeping yourselves. To help give you rest so that you will receive rest from God in the morning and then enjoy that rest and give that rest to others in the afternoon and the evening. And that so by doing these things, you will remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy as your God calls you to do. As we close this morning, I just want to say this. Over these past three sermons that I've preached on the Lord's Day, what I've been trying to do is not only to argue for the importance of the fourth commandment in our lives today. I do believe that the fourth commandment is an essential part of God's law, and I think it's something that we all as Christians are called to observe. I want to be clear about that, but that hasn't really been the primary thing that I've been trying to do. What I've been trying to do, beloved, really underneath that is to hopefully expand your imagination a little bit about how good this day really is and what a gift it actually is for you. Because I think in the modern Western church, we've had a failure of imagination for the goodness of the Lord's day. And so we've just gotten off track in these fights over like a checklist of things, and I don't want to do those things, and that's legalism, so I just will do whatever I want. Like that's a rabbit trail, you know? Let's not go down that road. Let's not suffer from a failure of imagination about how wonderful this gift is for us as individuals, as families, as households, as a church community. That's what I want us to do, to help us dream a little bit, to imagine what a life might be like that is actually centered around Sabbath keeping as a good thing, because I think it is a good life. I've been living it for some time now, friends, and I can tell you that it is a good life. I really am convinced that what we are talking about these past 3 weeks, embracing the gift of the Lord's Day, as I've described it, learning to choose to say no to other things so that you can say yes to Lord's Day worship and Lord's Day rest. Friends, I really am convinced that this is one of the most deeply important practices and decisions that you will make in your life, whether or not you will do this. And that your communion and your life with God, and consequently the extent to which you have peace and contentment, will be found by whether or not you do this. I really think it's that important. Whether or not you trust God enough to follow the strange and holy wisdom of setting apart this day from others and keeping it holy, whether or not you choose to receive the gracious gift that God has for you, that is found in remembering the Sabbath day and keeping it holy. As my final word to you in this little mini-series, I want to conclude with the words of God himself as he speaks through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58. I read them several weeks ago. Hear them now again. The Lord says, and this is, he's pleading with his people to listen, to keep the Sabbath. And he describes to them the blessing that comes with it. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, basically doing whatever you want to do, if you will stop doing that, if you will stop just doing whatever you want, and if you will call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then this is the promise he makes. If you trust me, the Lord says, if you trust me to keep this day holy, then the Lord says, you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would grant us wisdom to consider what your word teaches us regarding the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the way in which worship and rest are to be characteristic of this day, what that means for each of us in our own lives. Help us to have a sanctified imagination, Father, when it comes to what this day might be for us. And may it be, Father, a gift in this congregation for decades to come. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I ask now that you'd stand with me.